Want the Lord to be the strength of our life day in and day out. Let's stand and take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 11, and we would like to look at verses 1 through 16. Hebrews 11, 1 through 16. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that every day it is new and fresh to us. We thank you, Father, for this church that you've raised up. We thank you for our pastor, Tony, and his wife, Cinda. We thank you for Pastor Tom and Paya. We thank you for the church, Lord, and all those that work here. We just thank you that we can serve you in these last days. And we pray, Father, that you'll just anoint with your message as we yield it into your hands and pray these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. That's a good thing my wife is here, because I was asking her, you know, how long the service goes. I really don't check. And at first she said 11:40, and I got to thinking, honey, that sounds like a little, is that the right time? Oh, I mean 10:40. So it's a good thing she made that correction, you guys. All right. The world has its Hall of Fame for baseball players, for basketball players, and football players. But God has his Hall of Faith, And that's found in this chapter that we just looked at. And by the way, I encourage you to read the rest of the chapter sometime during this week. And I wanted to preach on all of it, but I don't think there's time this morning, even if we went even that longer time. But we want to get into these two verses this morning and just look at it together. And as the writer of Hebrews was mentioning in chapter 10, he brought out faith. In fact, he mentioned, he quoted a verse of the from the Old Testament, actually in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, "Now the just shall live by faith." And then it's mentioned again in Romans chapter 1, verse 17 by Paul. But it's interesting because just recently, someone pointed out to me, actually, Brian, that this is only, faith is only mentioned 2 times in the Old Testament and over 500 times in the New Testament. Now, I had to check that out because I wasn't sure of that. And I looked, and sure enough, that's the case. And so the Lord is saying something to us through that. And as we think about, you know, the Old Testament, and this that we're going to look at this morning is talking about Old Testament saints and their example, because we need to know how, you're kind of interested probably when the sports and Hall of Fame and so on, how people got into there, and statistics and so on that they were able to, but usually it's even more than that. But, you know, maybe we should know why these individuals of the Old Testament got into this Hall of Faith in chapter 11, who they were and why they're there. And so that's what we want to look at this morning and how that applies to us in the church age. And so this word faith is very, very important. And you know, there's something that just boggles my mind when you think about it, is in the Old Testament, most of those people did not have the Word of God in their hands. That was not usually in their home. And yes, there were some copies at the synagogue when synagogues got started. There were at the temple, and these they could hear there and so on. But you can you imagine living for the Lord without really the Bible in your hands? And you know, we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? And we are challenged to live by faith. And if they could live by faith in the Old Testament times, then how much more should we live by faith in this time? And we are going to be held, I believe, more accountable even than they were. And let's look at that first verse. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And to be honest with you, when I hear that, it kind of throws me a little bit, and I'm not sure exactly what that means. And so I looked it up in a commentary, and by the way, it's not wrong to look in commentaries, and these can be helpful sometimes. If you have one, or you can get your hands on one. I had a comment not too long ago. Somebody said, "Well, didn't Jesus say that he will guide us into all truth?" That is true. But you know, he guides us into all truth using his word. The Holy Spirit teaches us through his word, but the Lord anointed or gave the gifts of teachers and preachers and evangelists, and if he didn't intend for them to teach the word, then he would not have given those gifts. And so the Holy Spirit uses his word, and through teachers he can guide us and direct us, except that he said that we will know in our heart if it's true as the Holy Spirit confirms that in our hearts and lives. So we need to realize that. And as we look at this verse, the commentary that I looked up said to be, it says, here is so much, it's not so much of a definition as a description of faith. Faith is trust in the unseen. It is not trust in the unknown, for we may know by faith what we cannot see with the eye. And I thought that was good, because really, to me, the word trust has even more significance than the word faith. Sometimes I'm not sure that we can quite grasp the meaning of faith. Well, maybe for you, faith is a good word, and it is. But also the word trust means the same type of thing. We put our trust in the Lord. And so then we look at verse 2. The elders probably, this word it talks about here, let's look at verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. We're told that probably the elders here is not talking about the Jewish elders at the time of Christ or anything like that, but probably the Old Testament patriarchs, the ones that lived for the Lord the way that they should have. And as we look at people of the Old Testament, I think probably the first thing that happens is we think, oh no, I could never live like they lived. And they're just superhuman. And they're something, you know, and we do put them on a pedestal. But we forget that they were human, just like you and I. And they had the same human nature. In fact, let's turn to James chapter 5 in your Bibles. James chapter 5. And let's look at verses 17 through 18. James chapter 5, 17 through 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth, on the land, for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Well, you know, as we look at that, and we say, whoa, that makes it even worse. I can't imagine someone praying, you know, stop raining, and then for it to start raining again, and it happened. But then you have to go on, and as we think about the life of Elijah, and look at some of the other things that he did, and you don't need to turn to it now, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, it tells us about he was opposed to wicked King Ahab. And this king and his wife had done everything they could to lead Israel away from the Lord. And so that's why Elijah was praying that it would stop raining, and the Lord directed him to do that. And it did, but after he did that, of course it wasn't safe for him any longer, and the Lord sent him to a brook where he was fed by ravens. And you might say, well, boy, that season doesn't seem as, you know, that's even a superhuman, a supernatural thing too. And this, so he went out, and after that, the water ran out in the brook, and the Lord sent him to a widow. And the widow was actually a Gentile, was not an Israelite, and that he was sent to, and she was out going to make her last little food for her son and herself, because of the famine and so on that was in the land, and the drought, and then in that whole area, evidently, and she was going to die, she thought. But the Lord had something else in mind. Isn't that neat how the Lord cares for the fatherless? He cares for the widow. And he sent Elijah there. And Elijah asked, could he have that food instead of her eating it? Well, can you imagine the faith that it took in the part of that lady? And she was mentioned in the New Testament, even. And she gave up that last little bit of food. And to the prophet, the Bible says that if you give to a prophet, you'll receive the prophet's reward. And, you know, she did, because after that, the food, in fact, that she had would continue on for the next 3 years. Can you imagine that oil and the flour that she had didn't run out? And you say, well, you know, that's, you know, something else, and it is. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not us that does the miracles. It's the Lord. And, you know, there was a miracle similar to this that happened even in recent time. And I want to read it to you. It happened in Brazil. And it says that no rain had fallen for a long, long time. As a result, the crops were drying up and dying. If rain didn't come soon, there would be no food for the people to eat. Days passed and still no rain. Finally, missionary Orla Spencer Boyer needed to get food for his family. They were missionaries in the northeastern part of Brazil. The food in their home was almost gone. Missionary Boyer knew something had to be done. So he set out on his mule in search of food. He traveled for several days until he found a sack of rice and a sack of beans that he could buy. He loaded up the food on his mule and headed back home. As he arrived in the town, he could see the looks on the people's faces as they saw him carrying food on his mule. He had food, they had none. Where could they get food? They had no money, no crops because there was no rain. They would starve. Missionary Boyer knew he didn't have enough food to feed everyone in town. All he could do was pray. Missionary Boyer, and I like that, all he could do was pray. And that's something that we can all do. Missionary Boyer and his family prayed to God for a miracle. Somehow, some way, God needed to provide for the starving people of this town. As they were praying, Missionary Boyer heard God tell him to put the sack of beans and the sack of rice in the window of his home. He then was to tell the people in the town to come and get what they needed to feed their families. This would mean that his family would have less to eat, but he knew God had spoken, and he wanted to obey God. The two bags of food weren't enough to feed the whole town, but the missionary trusted God for a miracle. What would God do? As the people lined up at the missionary's house, food was given out to each person. At the end of the day, the sacks were still full. Missionary Boyer could hardly believe the sight. For hours, he had given out rice and beans from the sacks, yet the sacks were still full. The next day, the people started lining up again for more food. All day long, food was given out to the people. Yet, at the end of the day, the sacks were still full. This continued day after day, and the sack of rice and the sack of beans never emptied. This continued for over a month until the rains came again and the crops started to grow again. God miraculously provided for his people. Their lives were spared because God provided food for them to eat. God showed the people of that town that he was real and that he loved them. And many people started to follow Jesus Christ as a result of the great miracle that took place there. You know, the Lord is the same today as he was back in Bible times, as he was in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And sometimes we don't think of it that way, but we need to because that's the truth of God's Word. Now let's get back to, I'm thinking of Elijah and I'm giving him as an example, even though he's not mentioned until later in the chapter, because we said that he was a man of like nature, the Bible says, of you and I. And so as he was there with in the land, and he went to fight against actually the false, there was 450 false prophets of Baal that the Lord sent him to fight against, in the sense that he set up an altar and he said, listen, if your gods are really true, then let's have a contest. And you probably know the story. How that he set it up, he set up an altar for himself, and they set up their altar, the heathen worshippers of Baal, which was very immoral type worship and so on that they had. Many of the Israelites had gotten involved in it. And as they set it up, Elijah, he just waited. And they prayed to their so-called gods, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. They cut themselves, and that didn't help, it seemed. And nothing worked. And so Elijah even told them, listen, now it's my turn. And it's really God's turn. And he took and he had them pour water on the altar and so on. And the Lord still sent fire from heaven and burned up Elijah's sacrifice that he had given. And he was able to defeat 400 450 false prophets of Baal and also of Asheroth. I think there was 400 of those as well at that time. And so a mighty victory took place through Elijah. But then, you know what happened afterwards? Jezebel found out what he had done. Ahab's wife, and she was extremely wicked. And she said something to him that really scared him. And he said, in 1 Kings 19:2, it says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them,'" her dead false prophets, "'by tomorrow about this time.'" Well, let's look and see our prophet that was, you know, we have maybe on a pedestal thinking that he's something different than you and I. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Well, we laugh at, you know, that, and we think, well, how could he see such a tremendous miracle? All these things took place. He was able to stop the rain through faith and so on. He was able to destroy these false prophets, and then he became frightened over one individual. And you know, Satan has a way of attacking us like that. And we've talked here before about taking that shield of faith, and evidently at that point he didn't have that shield of faith up, did he? And so he ran, but you know, the Lord was gracious to him. And that, of course, is not the end of the story. The Lord did mighty miracles through him after that, but the Lord had to get a hold of him again, and he gave him a time of rest, and then he spoke to him through the still, soft voice. You probably know the rest of that story there. But he had to trust the Lord by faith, just like you and I. And sometimes we look at the miracles that people have seen done through them, even in the Old and New Testament, we think, well, that could never happen. The Lord could never do those sorts of things today. And so we need not think like that, but we need to think that the Lord can do those things today. And if we go back to Hebrews chapter 1, let's just get back there just for a minute. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, where it says, I'll give you a chance to get there. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." And that goes along with the next verse that we're looking at here in verse 3 of back in Hebrews chapter 11, because there it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." I want to read to you what Henry M. Morrison, by the way, if you need a good study Bible, the Defender Study Bible by Henry M. Morris. He was a scientist that loved the Lord dearly. And by the way, there are thousands of born-again scientists that believe the Word of God just like it's written throughout the United States. And a lot of it has to do with Henry M. Morris and his family, because they challenged scientists across the nation, and they debate across the nation with those that don't believe the Word of God. But he has passed on, and he's with the Lord now. But he has a study Bible that is very useful. And of course, if you haven't gotten into ICR on the internet and found out about creation and the details of creation, which I believe every Christian should be aware of, it'd be good to do that. But in his study Bible, he points out here, the word for world is Greek, aeon. Was used to mean either age or the physical world or both, depending on the context. It seems to anticipate our present scientific understanding of the cosmos as a space-time matter continuum. all space, time, matter were framed by the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can compare that with Hebrews 1:2 that we looked at, and then also John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 and verse 14, Psalm 33 and verses 6 and 9. So that the Lord created all of this, this universe that we're looking at, and He did it out of nothing. Now, you know, that takes faith for us to believe that. But, you know, the people that believe in evolution, I think it takes a lot more faith to believe in what they're saying, that matter created itself, and it just all magically exploded and so on, and then popped out all these different things. Well, that takes a lot of faith to believe that. And there's, you know, they used to talk about there's a missing link. There's not just one missing link. There's millions of missing links, if you want to look at it that way, if not more. And the thing is, this is the truth. God's Word is true. Even Genesis, every part of this book is true. And so when He says that He created the world, we believe that. And that takes faith, but that's what God wants us to have in Him. And then as we go on, and verse 4, and look at some other individuals here. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying and of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. You think about Abel and his sacrifice. You see, in the Old Testament, there was Cain and Abel to begin with. And the Lord told them to give an offering. We believe that He gave the details to them, what they were supposed to do. And Cain decided, well, he didn't need to follow God's directions, that he raised crops, the fruit and vegetables, and that was should be good. And so he would take that and offer it to the Lord. But Abel believed God and obeyed Him. And by faith, even though he may not have understood why, he took a lamb and or an animal, and he sacrificed it to the Lord on the altar to worship God the way that God had said that he should. And so, as a result, we see that even today, after all these years, he is still a witness to us and a testimony of faith and how it should be. And let's look at the rest of in verse 5 there, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, of all the Old Testament characters, I think Enoch is one of my favorites. And you might wonder, well, what exactly did he do? And that we find that in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and they did live a longer time in those days, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And I believe that's a picture of the rapture. And even the Old Testament, but and Christ coming back for us in the church. And He's coming back, it says, for a glorious church. And I believe that that's going to take place, just like you said. But Enoch believed that. And in Jude, it talks about what Enoch preached about in his life. It says, now Enoch, and this is verses 4, 14 and 15 of the book of Jude, which is only one chapter, as you know. But it says in verses 14 and 15, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all their harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. And I don't imagine that he was too well received by some of the people that didn't want to hear that sort of thing. And you might think, well, that's just for him, and of course, in his day, he had faith to preach that way. But you know, in the early part of Jude, in verses 3 and 4, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," so he's not just talking about what has happened in the past, but he's saying what we need to know and do today. And it says, "I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." So Jude is saying it's not just examples from the past, but these are things right now I want you to be aware of that we need to live like that in our day, which once was for all delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a day similar to what the time that Enoch lived in, the Bible says. And I want to just read you something that happened several years ago here. V. Gene Robinson, Bishop of New Hampshire, was the first openly homosexual prelate in the Episcopal Church. When he was consecrated, quote, he received a standing ovation from the crowd of more than 3,000. When interviewed, he said, "It's not about me, it's about so many other people who find themselves at the margins." And that's for the Time magazine, November 17th, 2003. "This raises a question. Should he and others as homosexuals be allowed to become leaders in the church? The Bible gives the qualifications for elders of the church in 1 Timothy and Titus." And of course, the pastors or overseers of the church, the deacons, are to be the husband of one wife. You can say that what you want, but this cannot be construed to mean homosexual men living together in immorality. We're living in this time. There are over 50 churches right here in Washington State that are strategically located now to start to move or spread the message of homosexuality in the churches, in local churches. And the Metropolitan Church is leading this, but there's many others that have joined with them. And we have to have the courage and the faith, like Enoch did, to stand up in our time and share. Now, the people are welcome to come to our church if they're here to hear the message of salvation. Homosexuals and lesbians are welcome to come. But if at any point they start sharing and trying to convince other people to go their way rather than coming to hear the truth of God's word, which we know teaches very definitely against the homosexual lifestyle and so on, then, of course, that would be wrong, and they would not be welcomed here at that point. And so we need to take a stand, and so many Christians are asleep and not even thinking about what's happening around them, and we're living in the last times. And we need to realize that and be like Enoch was in his time. And we're going to skip along quickly because of the time situation. But let's look at verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him." And two words there stand out to me. I don't know about you, but that word impossible to please God without faith. And you know, today there's churches, of course, that they believe in a lot of things, a lot of facts of the Bible, but they deny the power of the church and of the Holy Spirit. And so it's impossible to please God without faith. And then it says those who diligently seek him. And sometimes I'm not sure that we're always as diligent as we should be. And sometimes maybe here in this nation, we don't realize how much different it is around the world. In many places, they're suffering for the Lord, and persecution is the norm. In fact, in most countries of the world, and I know of over 50 countries that is the norm is persecution for Christians. And many others, it would be very often that it would take place. And so we need to start thinking about, well, you know, maybe the Lord is going to allow persecution to come here sometime. But even if he doesn't, at this point, we need to live for the Lord in the life that he's given us here. And but I'm not sure how he's going to do it, but I really do believe that the Lord is going to purify his church. And at this point, it is not pure. And in some way, because Ephesians chapter 5 talks about how that when the Lord comes back, that he's going to come back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And I don't know what it's going to take to do that. You know, maybe it will take persecution. But maybe it will just take that we're putting the Lord first in our life. Maybe it's going to be revival. And so we need to look to the Lord in our time. And even though we're not being necessarily persecuted here, I want to read to you, though, a quick story about something that happened to someone in one of these other countries. 28-year-old Mohammed, not his real name, stared down his cousins as they pointed two pistols at his head. They ordered him into their Land Cruiser and drove for nearly 3 hours. Mohammed knew why they were kidnapping him. They learned he had converted from Islam to Christianity. Family members had warned Mohammed several times they would kill him if he did not return to Islam. Was this it? Were his cousins about to murder him and dump his body in a canal or ravine? Mohammed prayed, "Lord, you are my shepherd. My life is in your hands. Save me from these people. If not, I will be with you in heaven." Mohammed's life was spared at that time, but he was locked in a room for 10 days. When his cousins returned, they asked if he was ready to become a Muslim again. "I told them if they could prove Jesus was not the Son of God, then I would return to Islam," explained Muhammad. Think about the courage and the faith that took. The two men were infuriated at Muhammad's response. And remember, this was his relatives. They slapped and beat him and left him alone for 3 more days. He was given no food or water, despite suffering from hunger and dehydration. Muhammad was filled with peace and came to realize God was testing his newfound Christian faith. How many of us would go on serving the Lord through this? On the 4th day, Muhammad's cousins returned and removed him from the room. They took him outside and chained his feet to a stake. He was left in the hot sun for 6 hours without water to drink. When he demanded something to quench his thirst, he was handed a clay pot filled with urine. Muhammad protested the harsh treatment, and his cousins threw the urine in his face. "I thought about Jesus and how his persecutors spit on him." And as we're singing this morning, the Lord is showing me just a little bit of his suffering that he went through as he went to the cross for us in faith, and he did that for us. And the next day, Muhammad's captors again demanded he renounce Christ and return to Islam. They threatened to cut off his body parts one by one. He was deprived of sleep and was hung upside down by his feet until he passed out. During each new inhumane act, the cousins demanded Muhammad return to Islam. Each time he refused to yield. "I told them Jesus is the Son of God and was raised from the dead," explained Muhammad. "No one can do that except God." And even with the little knowledge of God's word that he had, he was able to, with faith, continue on. Another cousin arrived and attempted to persuade Muhammad to renounce his faith. Muhammad says this cousin was a police inspector, skilled in various torture techniques. Muhammad was taken to a private illegal jail cell where for 1 month his feet and knees were beaten repeatedly with sticks. He was also subjected to numerous unmentionable torture acts. Muhammad's sister eventually raised enough money to pay a bribe to some local people who freed him from the secret torture cell. And this says that this is from Voice of the Martyrs, and if you don't get that magazine, I encourage you to get it, but it shares what is happening around the world, even in our time. Bomb worker learned of Muhammad's persecution and provided him with a safe haven. He is currently in hiding and preparing to join evangelists working with Muslims in another area of Pakistan. So, could we serve the Lord, even if persecution was allowed here? And you know that verses 8 through 12, and I know my wife is saying it's time to wind up, and you are saying that too. But and back to Hebrews chapter 11, and back to our passage here. I just want to read these verses. By faith, again, Abraham obeyed when he was called. And so we don't have time, even as the author says later on, he doesn't have time to mention all the names. But there was Noah, of course, had faith and trusted God in his time. And then Abraham, and thinking of him first, he had to trust God. He was 75 years old when he decided to try to help, and Sarah did to help God. And then he had to wait until he was 99 years old, until it was time for him to have the child the way the Lord wanted to do, a miracle. And for Sarah, who was 90 years old. Now, you know, that takes faith. But they trusted God, and God did that wonderful miracle for them. But they died not even seeing the full fulfillment of the promises that he was told that he would have children as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. In other words, innumerable. And of course, now we know that through the centuries there have been many, many Jewish descendants of Abraham that have been born. And so the Lord is fulfilling his promise to Abraham and other promises that he made to him, of course. And then it says, and these all died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, sometimes the Lord allows things to happen that we don't see the answer here. And we may not. Just recently we had someone pass away in the church. And you know, the Lord has to give special grace and special faith for the family members to trust God, that he knows what he's doing. I know in our family there is a person that died suddenly. And you know, it was hard for us to understand at that point. But we had to continue trusting the Lord by faith. And we know that he has a reason. He's sovereign. There's a purpose for everything and the timing for each one of us to go home to be with him. And these people were different than others. Abraham, he went out, he was probably very rich where he was in Ur of the Chaldees. They found that they had all the modern conveniences that you and I have today. And they researched that out and so on. He left that and went out to where he didn't even know, and going to a place that was a country not his own. And so he was a testimony to others as they would ask why he was there and so on. But then, the rest of verse 13 and 14, it says, then, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do we think of our lives that way? Do we maybe give up things thinking about, well, you know, how can we help the missions and people overseas that maybe that don't haven't heard the gospel? Many people don't even have a Bible today. How are we going to, what are we going to give up? Are we going to be like a pilgrim today and serving the Lord and saying, you know, all I need is a little bit to live on and the rest goes for the Lord, and I want to serve you in that way by faith. And then verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. There's no doubt when we see people like that they love the Lord and they believe all of his word. And truly, if they had called to mind that country, they could have gone back from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return, but they didn't choose to. They kept on. But now, and I want to close with this, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed. And that's interesting to me. Sometimes we think, well, we're ashamed of God. Well, there's no reason we should be ashamed of God. The question is he ashamed of us? Do we live in such a way that he's proud of us? That's my child. That's scary. That's my son. That's my child there. And do we live that way? That's the way he wants us to live in the world, not ashamed of him and his word, but living for him. And we do that by faith. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And sometimes we have to keep on trusting the Lord. And Pastor gave a few examples before last Sunday, but it was 7 years before Carrie baptized his first convert in India. And before Judson won his first disciple in Burma, 7 years. 7 years that Morrison toiled before the first Christian Chinaman was brought to Christ. 7 years Moffat that he waited to see the first evidence, moving of the Holy Spirit upon his Bakamunas of Africa, before Henry Richards wrought the first convert and gained Bonanza Matekeka also 7 years. You know, sometimes we have to trust the Lord even when we don't see the answer right away. And there are some verses that encourage our hearts in that. And I wanted just to remind you of these verses as we close. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That shield of faith. 1 John 5, 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Jesus' disciples one time could not cast out a demon, and as he was away from them on the Mount of Transfiguration, and when he came back down, they asked him, why couldn't we cast it out? Well, you look at both passages. One passage talks about how that this kind comes out not except by fasting and prayer, but the other part, in Matthew 17:20, says, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Now, maybe your mountain is finances. Maybe there's a problem there. Maybe your mountain is the loss of a loved one. Maybe your mountain is some other area, something that you need to trust the Lord for, something that I need to trust the Lord for, and we need to have faith in that area. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, because, you know, as I read all of this and I think about these great men of faith, the thing that I want to know is how can I have faith? How can I have faith like they had? In Romans 10, 17, it gives us the answer. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we read God's Word, study it, and hide it in our hearts and lives, then the Lord will take this and cause our life to be a life of faith. And I know that's what you want. That's what I want. It's what all of us want as we want to go into this Word. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute. And there may be somebody here this morning. Good. Not look around just for a little bit. And I want us just to stop and think. There might be somebody here this morning. You've been hearing this message on faith, but maybe you're saying in your heart, you know, I'm not even sure that I've received Christ as my Savior. I'm not even sure that I believe in Him and trusted Him to save me from my sins. But right this morning, right where you are, you could just say simply to the Lord, pray something like this. Lord, forgive me for my sins. I know that your Son Jesus of the Bible died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, that I want him right now to become my Savior and to come into my heart and life. You could do that right now in your heart where you're sitting. But then I would encourage you and challenge you, if you've done that this morning, that you would find someone to pray with you and to show you how you can grow as a Christian in this area and life of faith that we've been talking about. And so we just want to spend a little more time here in worship in the closing of the service. All right.